All right, welcome to Still Waters, continuing our series on Mark, episode 77, chapter 11. So get your books and follow along. Or don't, I don't know, maybe you use a cell phone thing. Maybe not even that, because if you're listening on your cell phone, I digress. I feel like you get something more from a physical book, but anywho. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there," i.e. a donkey, "which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" The Lord needs it. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches, and they had cut it in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out of Bethany with the 12. The thing what I want you to focus on is, you might have heard this concept and culture called Palm Sunday. This is what it's referring to. The eve of Jesus' glory, crucifixion. And so we put these ashes or palms on our head for it. Anywho, there's the phrase, right? Because they put their cloaks and palm trees, the leaves, on the ground for him to, like, ride on as he's riding on a donkey. So there's that vernacular, in case you didn't know. Verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. So there's leaves there. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he searched it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. When he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," and his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. My God, they're selling. That's pretty convenient, I'm not going to lie. And would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of thieves, den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. In the morning, as they went along, verse 19, when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, he saw the fig tree wither from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you curse has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." I gotta pause right there. Now, if you listen to a video I did in John, I think it's John 15, you notice Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." In this one, he's talking about forgiveness. So it's very interesting how wanting something but not dealing with the issues that block what you want or the true intents of your desires will kind of null and void the prayer. Like, it's not just a proverbial wish list. It's almost like there are certain conditions that need to be met in order for it to be effective. Let me give you an example. If you go into 1 Kings chapter 3, verse, I don't know, 18. But in that one, it's Solomon. And, you know, remember Solomon asked for wisdom. I'm going to, might as well go into it. I might as well crack that one open. This gives you an example of a prayer. I want to focus on that because I think sometimes in our Western culture, at least for me, the tendency is, well, since God didn't do it within a week, you know, it must be no or never or whatever. I want you to see this as an example. Let's see. Verse 7. Yeah, 1 Kings. I don't even know why I said 18. I guess I thought it was in the middle. Whoopsies. I lied. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Now, I want you to notice something. That was a prayer request. And you always hear, probably at your church or your local Christian, they'll say, Solomon asked for wisdom. Well, this is the wisdom prayer. But no one recites the prayer. They just tell you he asked for wisdom. Well, he didn't just ask for wisdom. Clearly, this is a little bit more intricate than just I'm asking for wisdom, right? Like, literally, a little bit more potent than that. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep your decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon woke and he realized that it's been a dream. Now, I want you to notice something here. The fact that God recites these three prayer requests, long life, wealth for yourself, and the death of your enemies. Very interesting. And then you have Jesus and Mark talking about, in verse 23, very truly I say to you, to this mountain, go throw yourself. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and will be yours. That's assuming your prayers are in alignment to the character of God. So hopefully you caught that. These aren't just like some, hey God, I want the death of my enemies, I want a long life, and I want money. God literally in the Old Testament is like, yeah, because you didn't ask for that, I'm going to give it to you. And moreover, honor your requests. I mean, think about that. It's almost ironic. Something to be said about intent. Anywho, they arrive again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you the authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question and answer me, and I will tell you, by what authority am I doing these things? John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it amongst themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. They fear the people. That's funny. The people fear the religious leaders, but they also kind of feared them. It's kind of funny how that works. Relationship based on fear. So they answer Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. By what authority? chapter 12, The Parable of the Talents. I just read the title card of that, but I'll probably do that more often, but hey, whatever. Verse 1, Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant, and then he struck this man on the head. He treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, Lord. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left, God, to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of scripture? The stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and is marvelous in our eyes. And the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. I want you to focus here. Obviously, you kind of know it's referencing Jesus. But I think what's interesting, I think the thing that really sticks me out to this verse is it says, give the vineyard to others. So it was actually good they rejected him. Works for me. Sucks. Sucks for them. You know, it sucks for people who do that. I guess God can use rejection. Ain't that something? Let's see, verse 13. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax of Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. He said, bring me a denarii and let me look at it. They brought him the coin and asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God. And they were amazed at him. Zing. Then the Sadducees, who saw there is no resurrection, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Interesting how having kids apparently like is a fulcrum point for that. Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? You do not know the scriptures. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, before the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses in the account of the burning bush? Now God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. One of the teachings of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So there's two. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no one other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifice. More important than all burnt offerings and sacrifice. Ain't that something? How you treat people is more important than lip service, worship songs, all that stuff. Now, I like to think all that stuff helps you treat people right because it puts your mind in the right frame, but I digress. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared to ask him. No one dared to ask him any more questions. While Jesus was teaching in the temple court, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared," speaking by the Holy Spirit. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus says, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquet. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, and put in everything, all she had to live on." Well, there you go. There you go. Guess we'll do chapter 13. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Replied Jesus, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Well, there's your prophecy. The temple gets destroyed. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to him, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pain, the beginning. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogue on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brothers will betray brothers to death, and fathers his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Selah. And that's, makes me feel like I'm reading a psalm, just pause. I do have to give one disclaimer for your consideration. Now, in verse 5, he talks about wars, rumors of wars, and usually read this Mark chapter 13, and it's like, yeah, this is the prophecy of all hell breaking loose. What's interesting is a lot of this stuff has already happened. I mean, like the temple one, the temple was destroyed later when Rome kind of showed up and took the place down. There is a whole historical narrative of that, but like basically the story goes that some guy threw a torch and the fire melted the gold, and so then once people saw the gold in between the stones, they flipped the stones, therefore every stone was turned, therefore making Jesus' statement true. This other one, verse 12, brother will betray brother. I mean, usually we say that when things get really bad in our own culture, it's the end times. I don't know. I mean, I couldn't tell you. I think that's the right approach. I think the right approach is kind of when Jesus says that no one will know, not even the Son of Man knows when the end will be. You just gotta, you know, be ready. He uses that parable of the woman with the, the oil lamps. Yeah, you just gotta light your lamp and be ready. He'll come in like a thief at night when you least expect it. That's a different posture than, hey, it's going to happen at this time, at this day, and now you can get your act together. That's a little shallow of your commitments, but I digress. Verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's kind of funny how when people read that, they don't say Judea. They just say, well, in the bad times, we got to go to the mountains. Well, I mean, he said Judea, but I digress. Let no one on their housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the fields go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the elect, I can see where that language came from, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Oh, God. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time, but in those days fall that distress. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and heavenly bodies will be shaken. Sounds like a solar eclipse. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds. Now, that's how you know it's him. He's going to come in a cloud with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect. Gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Wild stuff. But after that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servant in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the other at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. There's your standing orders, folks. Let's see here. I think we'll do chapter 14. Now the Passover and the festivals of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming. They were scheming to arrest Jesus. Secretly. And kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. Lord have mercy. So these aren't the same people that wanted him executed. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the Leper. That's an interesting title. Simon the Leper. That's a hell of a title. A woman came with an alabaster jar. I think one person alabaster box. A very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. That's interesting. A lot of people coined this phrase to Judas, but it sounds like it's a crowd of people. Maybe this is just a different account. Verse 6, leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Lord have mercy. Truly I tell you, whatever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. Oh, that's not a coincidence now, isn't it? The timing of this is not coincidental. Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. That's all he's specific. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters. The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. Disciples went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened. And one after the other said to him, surely you don't mean me. It is one of the 12, he replied, the one who dips the bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and then he had given thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Now, isn't this interesting? We like to coin that Peter just said that, when in reality, it was all... read your Bible a little bit carefully. Notice these little details that kind of get omitted in conversation. Read the scriptures for yourself, folk. Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John, and along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Go a little further as he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. What in the world is this? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Lord, have mercy. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him. Was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. Then one of those standing near, well, we know that was Peter. Am I leading? Oh, I want to preface this. I know we're going over by 30 minutes, but this might be worth saying. I want you to notice that they didn't reference Peter. This is probably because Mark is a disciple of the Apostle Paul. Peter is still alive. They wrote this to spread the gospel, but they didn't want people to know it was Peter. John's writings come way later. And so maybe they were like, okay, if we tell him it was Peter, he might get arrested and executed much faster. So that won't be fun. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they were seizing him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders of the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance. You can follow Jesus at a distance. Right in the courtyard of the high priest, there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Lord have mercy. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Okay. Then some stood up and gave their false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days it will build yet another not made with hands. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants' girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with the Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denies it. I do not know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those staying around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I do not know this man you are talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Well, I think there's another writing where the second Peter does this and you see Jesus gets slapped, they're connected, but I digress. I think something to consider is every time we disown Jesus or follow him from a distance versus being intimate and close, it's like he's back in that Sanhedrin court, getting slapped, spit on, beaten. I like to think of just getting slapped, like just the disrespect of it. I don't think it's a coincidence that these two verses are side by side within the same chapter. But in any event, that ends our video. You have a blessed day, and I will be talking to you laters. Mm-hmm.